say to us tonight. It's a great passage of Scripture. Who's ever been to the Grand Canyon? Anybody? I mean, I'm so jealous of all 12 of you, okay? I am very jealous. One day I'm going to get there. Renee and I are going to get there one day, hopefully sooner rather than later, but we'll see. I have a picture of the Grand Canyon. This is as much as I'm able to experience the Grand Canyon right now. It's just looking at photographs. And it is impossible to explain the Grand Canyon accurately and fully by just showing you a picture, right? Because just looking at that picture, we can see what it looks like. But I'm sure, I'm positive, without even going, I'm positive, and the 12 of you can back me up, that that picture doesn't do it justice, does it? Right? We know that. That picture is just a glimpse, and it gives us really no understanding of the grandeur and the amazement of the Grand Canyon, right? And when I preach on this passage, Colossians 15, 1, 15 to 23, I feel like I am showing you a picture of the Grand Canyon, all right? I feel like I cannot do this passage the justice that it deserves. The reality of the passage we're about to read is so astounding, so massive, so huge for your life that my little tiny sermon is just a sliver, a tiny sliver, a blip of the amazing reality that is here about the supremacy of Christ. Okay, so this little 30-minute sermon is like showing you a picture of the Grand Canyon. It's not gonna do everything. The way you get to understand what the Grand Canyon is like is to do what? Is to go there. And if you want to really grow and increase your view and your thoughts and your amazement of the supremacy of Christ in your life, then you've got to go be with him. You've got to sit with him every day. You've got to walk with him in prayer. You've got to be around his people and the fellowship of believers. That's how your thoughts and your views of Christ increase and enlarge. And so that's kind of where we're going today. It's such an important text, and I hope that we can communicate and see the truth that is here and how important it is for our lives. The whole point of the book of Colossians is for you to see that Christ is the center of your life and supreme over your life. That's Colossians. It's to make sure that you have your life centered on Christ and that Christ is supreme over your life. And we're going to look at the supremacy of Christ over your life and over all things in this text. So here's our main point. Christ is supreme over all things. That's it. Christ is supreme over all things. All things means all things. Amazing translation we've gotten here from the ESV. All things means all things. A very accurate translation of the Greek. And this is very important for us. So here's the purpose of the sermon. The goal that you would leave with, okay, is that the realities that we talk about here would enlarge, strengthen your views, your amazement of the supremacy of Christ. So much so that you would stop being so consumed with yourself and you would start becoming so consumed with Christ that you overflow to spread a passion for Jesus, right? That you overflow in spreading a passion for Christ because you have been so filled up, so amazed, so consumed by how amazing, incredible, worthy Jesus really is. Because when we start to begin to get closer to how amazing Jesus really is, students, you will stop thinking so much about yourself. And it is the main sin that we struggle with. It's just we think about ourselves so much. And if we can start getting greater glimpses of the glory of Christ in our life. It will heal this idolatry of ourselves. And I'm not talking about you just meeting like real necessities, like eating food during the day. I'm talking just the constant thinking about ourselves. How are people thinking of me, viewing me, thinking about my own shame and my own guilt and my own habits, and I'm down on myself. I'm looking, it's just in. And we've got to look out and up. And when we do that, we stop thinking so much about ourselves because we're so enamored by Jesus. And I think an 11-year-old can be enamored by Jesus. And I think a 14-year-old can be enthralled by Jesus. And I definitely know an 18-year-old can be enthralled by Jesus. So let's look at this text together. Let's read it, verses 1, 15 to 23. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of or over all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things, you should mark that phrase every time you see it, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. That means supreme. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Indeed, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Two truths we're going to see from this passage regarding the supremacy of Christ. Truth number one, Christ is supreme over creation. Christ is supreme over creation. Okay, so this actually, in 15 to 20, this is actually a hymn. Like a hymn book, you open a hymn, you guys know what a hymn is, right? Open a hymn book, you got a song in there that has like repetitive lyrics with set to a tune. This was a hymn, 15 to 20. It was sung, or it was recited about Christ. It's really cool for us to think about. Because it's describing who he is. You see the phrase, he is, four times in this passage, rather. He is. The first thing we see that he is God. Here in verse 15, Jesus is God. It says he is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. Now, we know in Genesis chapter 1, it says that you and I are made in his image, right? We are made in God's image. Jesus is the image of God. Those are two different things, right? Jesus is the revelation of God. He is showing us who God is and what God is like when he came in the flesh, when he came incarnate. He is the revelation of the invisible God. Before the incarnation of Christ, before he became man, God was invisible. We only saw him through his word and creation, and then Jesus comes, and he is the revelation, the visible picture, the visible image of Christ. So Jesus is God. This is the most fundamental reality of biblical Christianity that you must have. Okay? As soon as you lose the reality that Jesus is God, you have lost biblical Christianity. Okay? Because Jesus is not a good moral teacher. And he's not only a prophet. And he's not just a respectable historical figure. And he's not just a spiritual guru. And he wasn't just a rabbi. He is God. He is God. And if you lose the fact that Jesus is eternal God, the Son of God, co-eternal with the Father from before all time, when you lose that, you have lost Christianity. You cannot be a Christian. You say, well, how can you not be a Christian even if you believe that Jesus was God's Son? He died on the cross. Because only God can take away sin. So if you don't believe that Jesus is God, you don't believe in a person who can take away sin.
And you believe that he is a creature. And if he's a creature, then he's just like you and me, and he would need someone to die for him. But he is God. And he came and he died for you because he loves you, all right? And he is the image of God. Let me show you this a couple places. So John chapter 1, I have this for you on the screen. John chapter 1, verse 1, John 1 starts like this. In the beginning was the Word, talking about the Son of God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word was God, and he was with God. So we've got the second person of the Trinity as a distinction with God, and he was God. So the Son of God is God. Verse 2 says, he was in the beginning with God. If you go to Hebrews chapter 1, also on the screen, Hebrews chapter 1 says, let me get there. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 says, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus is the exact imprint of the nature of God. He is God. You cannot be a Christian and deny that Jesus is God. This is where Christianity deviates from every other faith in the world. Mormons do not believe that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was created and that he is not the eternal Son of God. Muslims do not believe that God had a son. So this is where we begin to deviate from other religions. Jesus is God. When you go to school and you have teachers, ask them, if you get into faith conversations, ask them who they say Jesus is. You've got to start with who Jesus is, because people at your school are getting Jesus wrong. And people on social media, these influencers, are getting Jesus wrong. And you've got celebrity preachers getting Jesus wrong. And we have to have Jesus right in order to have biblical Christianity. And so Jesus is God. He is fully God, and he is fully man. If you go down to verse 19, verse 19 says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. All the fullness of God dwelling in a man. So now he is fully God, fully man. He's not a hybrid. He's not part God, part man. He's not 50-50. He's not a superhuman. He is fully God, and he is fully man. And he is still fully God and fully man, sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. He is the risen, reigning, incarnate Son. That is so important for you students. You've got to hear that. I could not emphasize that enough for you to know. So we see he's God, and then we see next that he is the creator of all things. Christ is the creator of all things. It says in verse 15, he is the firstborn of. Better translation really is the CSB, over all creation. Over all creation. Firstborn sounds like he was born. It actually does not mean that. Firstborn was a statement of position of superiority. The firstborn was the position of superiority. And so he is saying he's the firstborn over creation. He is superior over creation. Some other faiths, like a Jehovah's Witness, will use that against you to say, look, Jesus was the Son of God, was born. That's not what that means, okay? And we know it's not what it means because it says, by him all things were created. So he created all things. John 1:3 says that there was nothing made that he didn't make. So we know that that's not what that means. It means he's eternal, he's God. And then it says, the phrase will happen 5 times, all things. I told you to underline that, right? All things. Quite a bit. All things are made through him and for him. First in verse 16 we see, for by him all things were created. The Son of God created everything with the Father. I don't know what you're thinking is about creation. A lot of times we think about God the Father creating everything, but it's not just the Father creating everything, because he definitely creates. But it's not as if the Father is creating while the Son sits on the side watching the Father create, and the Father's like, hey, Son, one day you're going to go into this creation that I'm making for you. It's
not that. The Son is actively creating the world that he will one day enter. The Son is creating the world that he will one day enter, which is an astounding reality for us. And he has set this world up for us to be amazed at. He has created this entire world. I hope that you are amazed at some things in creation. You should be amazed at creation. Think about the stars. I have some pictures for you. Think about the stars for just a moment. I hope you go outside and look up at the stars. This is in Virginia. Okay, this is Skyline Drive in Shenandoah National Park. Another place I need to go to. Skyline Drive, never been. Skyline Drive. Oh, got too close. Look at that. That's the Milky Way just cutting right through the Virginia sky. Isn't that astounding? When you look at that, you should pause and look up at the stars and be amazed. Look up from your 4-inch digital phone and look up at the stars. And be amazed. There is an estimated 100 billion stars in our galaxy. And we are not the only galaxy. There's a lot more. A lot more. It is estimated, I have to read this on my paper, it is estimated that in the universe, there is 1 septillion stars. I didn't even know that word existed. That means 1 followed by 24 zeros. Stars. How do they even know that? You know what I'm saying? Like, who figured that out? I don't know. But really, after a trillion, I mean, what are we doing? It's all the same after a trillion. 1 septillion stars, listen, all of them created by Christ. Every single one. Placed there by Christ. Named by Christ. He knows them all together. You should be amazed by this. You should be amazed when you go to the beach and you look at the ocean, at the vastness of the ocean. You look out at the mighty ocean, all that water. And I don't know about you, when I look at that water, I think, what is in there? You know, what is in there that could kill me if I just got a little bit too far out there, you know? We just have no idea. All those fish in that sea, all created by Christ himself. All of that water placed there by Christ himself. I looked this up too. There is an estimated, in all the oceans of the earth, an estimated 370 quintillion gallons of water in the world's oceans, which, if you're wondering, is 1 followed by 18 zeros. Gallons of water on our little planet. That's amazing, right? All of it created by Christ and for Christ. Just for us to be amazed at. In the Pacific Ocean goes 36,000 feet deep. I have a picture, a chart of the Pacific Ocean, okay? So the left side shows feet, all right? And maybe if you're in here and you're British and you want to look at meters, you can on the right side. But so you can see here, there's at about 19,700 feet, there's a huge cliff that just falls into the ocean, right? It says the Titanic came to rest right there around, what does that say? 19.5, okay, came to rest. And then it just plummets. And you see the little mountain on the side, right? That's the height of Mount Everest going down. So Mount Everest is 29,600 feet tall, which means that you could put Mount Everest in the Pacific Ocean and still have over a mile left to go. That's insane, right? Now, Jesus put all that water there, and Christ himself knows what is at the bottom of that trench, the Mariana Trench. He knows what's down there. There's animals down there that we don't even know exist because we can't get down there. Because who in their right mind is going to go down there? Not me. I'm not signing up for that job. You couldn't pay me enough money to go down there, right? What? Oh, does it say James Cameron? Where does it say it?
Oh, James Cameron reached down there? James Cameron is the director of the Titanic, so he went all the way down there. It looks like his ship crashed. I hope that didn't actually happen. So, okay, well, he's quite brave. We don't even know what's down there. Jesus knows what's down there. Christ has made everything in this ocean, and this is one ocean. You should be amazed at the mountains. When you go to the mountains, you don't have to go. I'm not talking about the Rocky Mountains. I'm not talking about Mount Everest. I'm talking about just go to our Virginia mountains, okay? We've got beautiful Blue Ridge Mountains. So this is Renee and I. That's my picture, okay? We climbed Devil's Marble Yard. I know, where did Zach go? Zach's been to Devil's Marble Yard. Who else has been to Devil's Marble Yard? Wes? Okay. Has anybody been to Devil's Marble Yard right here in Virginia? Okay, that's your next field trip, so go there. All right. This is about 2 hours away. It's near Lexington, near the Natural Bridge. This is literally a boulder field. It's like a cliff that collapsed, and so now there's just a huge field of boulders that you can climb. And all of these rocks are placed there by Christ, every single one. And now it's just this really fun playground. Okay, look how beautiful that is out there. Just looking at those mountains. And by the way, if you can play I Spy, Renee is in this photo. You see where she is? Sorry, Renee, I didn't ask your permission. She's right there in the middle. She's got a little yellow hat on. Right here. Great job, sweetie. You made the sermon. So, all of these rocks placed here by Jesus. Isn't that amazing? I think that's amazing. Think about your body for a second. Every breath that you take right now, everybody taking a big deep breath. Great job. That breath created for you just now by Christ. He creates and controls every breath you take. Every heartbeat that you have right now that you are not controlling is at the command of Christ. You have white blood cells, an army of them, operating at their commander, Jesus Christ, to attack viruses. And you have no control over that. Christ is in control over it, creating it for his glory. And yet we think we're big stuff. Think about that. Look at your hand. Everybody look at their hand. You should have lines on your hand. You should have at least 3 big ones. Maybe you have 4 big lines. Maybe you have 2. I don't know. Maybe you have 5. But you probably have somewhere between 2 and 4 big lines on your hand, okay? Creases. Then you probably have a lot of smaller lines, don't you? Little roads going a lot of different directions. Now listen to me, and you can keep looking at your hand while I say this. Christ drew every line on your hand. He knows every crease. He put all of these lines here. And if we were to hold all of our hands side by side, not a single one would be the same. Christ is amazing. He is all glorious, all powerful, stunning to think about. Now, I say this because all things are through him and for him. Christ does not just plan creation. So in verse 16, all things are through him and for him. Christ does not just set up creation and plan it and let it go, but it's through him. He's active in creation right now. Everything that happens is happening at his command. He is actively creating every second that comes to pass in our world. Do you realize that, like, I have a watch. I am not a fancy watch person. I bought this watch from Walmart. It's a Casio, okay? But someone made this watch. Casio, Mr. Casio, made this watch, okay? And They built it to design it. Do you know who actually built the watch? Did someone say that? You? Oh, okay. Thank you very much. Okay. So this watch was built by somebody. And do you know that they made it and then they sent it to Walmart and they never saw it again? And it is running completely fine without their help. They don't even know if it still works anymore. They just made it and they sent it loose. Did you know that our world was not just made by God and then he just set it to run on its own? Everything that is happening right now in this world is at the command of Christ. Nothing in this world happens on its own. Nothing. Everything is happening because God, through Christ, says it happens. That is an amazing reality. And this is the one who died for you and lives inside you, Christ in you, the hope of glory, 127. So we need to get our minds around this. And I certainly need to hurry as well. Okay, so go on to verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Because he's before all things, that means he has a plan and a purpose for creating. Before creation happened, he had a plan for his creation, which means that everything in creation has a purpose, and everything has meaning, and everything in your life has purpose and meaning. Nothing is meaningless. If Christ has planned it and he holds all things together, listen to me, if Christ holds all things together, then that means, students, nothing in your life is meaningless. Nothing. Your pain is not meaningless. Your suffering is not meaningless. Are you discouraged today? It's not meaningless. Are you suffering today? Your suffering is not meaningless. Are you struggling? It's not meaningless. Why? Because Christ holds everything in your life together. And when we look at the world, it seems like chaos, war, violence, shootings. But if we believe that the Creator is active in creation, then even though we can't see it, but we know he's good and wise and right, he is holding still all things together in this broken world. Nothing is happening outside of his plan and purpose. Even the sin that man is responsible for. You guys understand that? And we might not ever get to the depths of that. But he is holding like a thread that holds everything together. He is holding it all together. Hebrews 1:3, he is upholding the universe by the word of his power. And if he is holding your life together right now, that means you can trust him. You can trust him. He is trustworthy. He is good. We see Christ's resurrection proves his supremacy. In verse 18, it says he is the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That means he's the first to rise from the dead. And he is now the first of a people who will rise from the dead. Because his church will rise from the dead. We will follow after Big Brother Jesus, who has risen ahead of us. And if he rose from the dead, it says that in everything he might be preeminent. That means supreme. First place. The bloody cross and the empty tomb prove that Jesus is supreme over life and death. And that he is first. Jesus doesn't have a rival. Okay? Satan is not Jesus' rival. They are not competing for first place. Jesus created Satan. Jesus will destroy Satan. They're not competing. He has no rival. He is supreme. He is superior over life and death. He's the firstborn from the dead and everything that he might be preeminent. And so we can trust him. And it says that he is reconciling all things, everything in this broken, fallen world. He is reconciling all things to himself. The Creator will one day make his creation new again. It's his plan through his cross to make creation new. This fallen world will one day be made new, and there will be no more death and no more decay and no more chaos and no more friends walking away. So look to Christ, who is making all things new. He is supreme over all creation. He's supreme over your life, and you can trust him.
We got to get a deeper view of that and off of ourselves. Truth number two, we'll do this quickly. Truth number two, point two, is Christ is supreme over salvation. Christ is supreme over salvation. It makes a shift here in the text. We go from verse 20. We've done a lot of he is. He is the image. He is the beginning. Now it says, and you. So we shift from Christ to us. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, that is, separated from him and rejecting him. We who were once separated from God and rejecting God, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. He has made peace. He has reconciled our relationship back with God. You, his people, we are his most prized creation. More than those stars. More than the Blue Ridge Mountains. More than the ocean. More than the depths of the Pacific Ocean. We are his prized creation. That's humbling. That should bring us low. And we, his prized creation, we were separated from him, we rejected him, and without Christ, we have no hope, we have no eternal life without him. And we were broken and separated. We were like a giant stained glass that just shattered into 1,000 pieces. And there's no way, no matter how hard we tried, we could never put all those pieces back together. Only Christ can put all of the pieces back together and make us whole again. And he does it by dying on the cross for your sin to forgive you of every sin you have ever committed and ever will commit. He died so that if you put your faith and trust in him alone, you will be saved and forgiven and made a new creation. His prized creation becomes a new creation through faith in him. Why? Because Jesus took the curse for you. You were alienated, hostile in mind, but he has made peace by the blood of his cross. He has reconciled us by his body of flesh and by his death. He has made us like himself when we put our trust in him. And so now the final charge of this passage in verse 23. If he presents you holy and blameless above reproach, if, it's a big if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. Think about how this passage moves. It goes all from Christ is the creator, Christ is supreme, Christ is God, to, and you continue in the faith. So that's not an accident. This wasn't like Paul just changed topics. The way you continue in the faith is by keeping your eyes on the supreme Savior, who is God and who is creator and who is holding all things together and who is the aim of all things. He is the whole object of our life. He made you, and he made you with a purpose, and he made you with the purpose for glorifying and enjoying him. That's why you're made. And we continue in the faith, not shifting and wobbling in our faith or being dragged away by the culture. We do that by staying close to Jesus and by keeping our eyes fixed on the supreme Savior who loved us and gave himself for us. Culture is putting a full court press on you right now. They want to have your faith. They want you to walk away from it. There is an onslaught of attack on God's design about in every area of life. There's an attack on who Christ is. There's an attack on what the cross was for. People say it's just an example of love. Well, it's a lot more than that, let me tell you. On the cross is the Son of God dying and taking your curse and your punishment for you instead of you. There's an attack on the resurrection. There's an attack on God's word. And the way we don't shift and wobble in our faith is we keep our eyes fixed on the supreme Christ who is holding all things together in our life. And we look to him and we trust him and we stop taking our eye, we stop looking so much at ourselves and we start looking more at Christ. The more we can be amazed at Christ, the less we will stare at ourselves. The less self-absorbed we will be when we stare at Christ, the one who loves you and gave himself before you. And I wish I could just make all of you just be enamored and enthralled by who Christ is. But the only way that will happen, students, is if you get close to him every day in his word, every day in prayer. And it doesn't have to be a lot. Just show up. Show up with your Bible in your hand, in a heart that's wanting him. And you will get glimpses of glory that are better than the Grand Canyon that we showed you. Stay close to Christ. And if you want to continue in the faith, you've got to keep staring at the amazing Son of God who loves you. And maybe the most practical, easy thing we could wrap this sermon up with, based on all the things we talked about, all the things we said, maybe the most practical thing you need to hear is that you need to go outside and enjoy Jesus. Go outside, don't take your phone, and go enjoy Jesus. Bring your Bible and just get out there. And be amazed by who he is. And enjoy him. He's better. He is so much better. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we are amazed by you. We love you. You are supreme over all things. You are supreme over life and death. You are the beginning. You are the image of God. You are before all things, and you all things hold together. You created all things through you and for you. May we live our lives totally enamored by Christ. Let's put our eyes on you. Let's worship you with our lives. Let's enjoy you in all the things that you have made. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, guys. You are dismissed.